Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
We're going to be in the Old Testament this morning. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 4. And so if you have your text or your Bible app, find that. I'll also have the words on the screen for you. But we want to talk about, on this Memorial Day weekend, why in the world memorials are necessary. Why would they be something that would be part of our culture? Well, they're nothing new. Memorials have been around a really long time. It was 2009, and we were getting ready to go on vacation. And so I asked my children, I said, "Hey, your mom and I have got some ideas for a family vacation this summer. We'd like to go to Disney World or Washington, D.C. Which one would you guys like to do? Disney World or Washington, D.C.?" And so they got together and they had a little meeting, as children are prone to do. And they came back downstairs and they said, "Daddy, we'd like to go to Washington, D.C. I'm like, "What the heck? Why would you want to go to Disney? Why wouldn't you want to go to Disney World? We think Washington, D.C. would be more interesting." I'm like, "You are not my children." And so in 2009, we went to Washington, D.C. And to my surprise, we had a great time. It was loads of fun. But when you go to Washington, D.C., there's really only one thing to do, and that is to spend your time looking at memorials. It is the city of memorials, basically. The Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, the Dr. Martin Luther King Memorial and Museum, the Holocaust Museum, Korea, Vietnam, World War II memorials. And we learned to ride the subway, and we learned to get to all of those places. And we spent 10 days in D.C. doing memorials and learning about the history and remembering why those memorials were erected. Well, on this Memorial Day weekend, it's important that we talk about the necessity for memorials and why they exist and why they are important. In Joshua, we're going to find out that the people of God's choosing, the nation of Israel, is going to build two memorials after a great event that happens in their life that we're going to read about here in Joshua chapter 4. And there is a purpose behind each of those memorials. And I think we have to be reminded today why memorials need to exist in our life, why we should have them, why we should keep them alive, and why we should continue to celebrate and remember major spiritual milestones and major spiritual markers that happen in our life. Very few of us going around building memorials out of stone, right? Washington, D.C. is memorials that are all built out of stone. You and I don't have those things in our life, but what we do have is spiritual markers in our life. And those things on this Memorial Day weekend are of great significance, and we should take time to remember them. Listen to the story as it unfolds in Joshua chapter 4. Now, Joshua is the guy that's going to take over for Moses. Moses is one of the great leaders of the Old Testament, maybe the greatest leader in all of Christian history outside of Christ. But Moses was a regular guy that had a very auspicious upbringing that wound up being one of the most prolific leaders and learners in the entire history of Christendom. And he was the guy that was responsible, through God's intervention and God's help, of bringing God's chosen people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt, where they'd been captive for over 400 years. Now, Moses was told by God that he's going to take them from slavery of Egypt to the Promised Land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But while they were wandering around in the desert, and we're going to talk about why they had to be wandering for such a long time here in a little while they were wandering around in the desert, they were thirsty and they needed water. And God said, "Moses, speak to the rock, and water will gush forth, and it'll flow out, and you can give the people something to drink." Well, the people had been murmuring, they'd been grumbling, and they'd been exasperating Moses. And so Moses, in his exasperation, went to the rock, and he whacked it with his rod, not once, but twice. He just, in frustration, smacked the stone. And God said, "Moses, I just ask you to speak to the rock. I'm hurt by your disobedience and by your frustration, not trusting me and letting the people get to you. So I'm not going to let you go into the Promised Land. I'm going to let you see it, but I'm not going to let you go in and inhabit it." And so here we are at that moment where Moses has seen the promised land and he has removed himself, or God has removed him from the picture. And Joshua is now the leader of this group of people, probably 1 to 2 million strong. And he's going to take them across the Jordan River to begin this new adventure in this land that they were promised, this land flowing with milk and honey. And we find ourselves on the banks of the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, right from where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you, and to put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12, and he appointed the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What does this stone mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So you get the picture here, right? They're going to cross the Jordan River, and in order to do that, you got to walk across. They didn't have big bridges at that point. We're going to talk about in a minute, the river was at flood stage, which only compounded the problem. And they were to take up some stones from the middle of the river, and they were going to build an altar from the in the place where they're going to camp. And later we find out that that place is called Gilgal, and they're going to build an altar of stones there. But something else happens in the midst of this that Joshua does on his own. Look down now at Joshua chapter 4, verse 18 through 24. "And the priests came up out of the river carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And no sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before." So you get the picture here? They come to this place called the Jordan, and the Jordan River is at flood stage. When the Jordan is at flood stage, it's three times its normal width. And so God didn't bring them to this land of promise at any time in history. He brought them at exactly the right time, the most inauspicious time or the most inconvenient time, and he brought them to the flood, to the Jordan when the Jordan River was at flood stage, and he said, "There's the land of promise. All you got to do is cross it at flood stage." Verse 19, "On the 10th day, the first of the month, the people went up to the Jordan, and they camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan, and he said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until they had crossed. And the Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until they had crossed. And he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" You see the picture here? Here's this Hebrew congregation standing on the east side of the Jordan River, and they're prepared to cross at flood stage to gather the blessings that God has promised them. But the Jordan River promised not only blessing, but the Jordan River also possessed a great barrier. There was a great obstacle that stood in the way for them. But I want you to notice what happened. The miracle is not the fact that God stopped the Jordan River from flowing. He'd already done that before at the Red Sea. The miracle was he told them to cross the Jordan and they'd be able to get across on dry ground, but the waters did not recede until they acted by faith and stepped into the river. You and I first have to put our trust in God for him to release his power. The reason so many people live on the wrong side of the river is that they're waiting for God to stop the water before they, by faith, step into the water. And our Heavenly Father expects us to step into the water. And when we act by faith, the waters of the flooded river stop flowing so that we can inherit the promises that God has for us in our life. If you understand the story, there's actually two piles of stones. The first pile was the ones that they gathered up, the priests gathered up, in order to take to Gilgal and build a pile where they were going to camp that night. The other was gathered up, and it was built on the side of the river where they actually crossed. And both serve the same basic principles. Both are set there so that people can have conversations about what those stones mean. You and I have situations and things in our life where we build markers of stone, spiritual markers of stone. Some of those instances are very positive, good, and uplifting markers of stone. Others of those, not so much. One of the first markers of stone that we build in our life is that stone where we come to a place where we realize Jesus Christ is who He says He is and did what He said He did. It's that moment of commitment where we choose to not simply believe in Jesus Christ, but where we make a conscious choice to belong to Jesus Christ. And it is one of the most vivid memories I have in my life. I remember it like it happened yesterday. It was October the 11th, 1984. I was with a man named Larry Culkey. And Larry and I had gone to breakfast at Kettle Restaurant in Lafayette, Louisiana. I remember the booth. I remember the booth number. I remember the face of our waitress. Sometimes if I'm having breakfast with my family or if I'm out with somebody who wants to meet me somewhere for breakfast, I'll get a wafting from the kitchen. And I will immediately have this remembrance of that day in that Kettle Restaurant. You see, what happened to me in that moment in that Kettle Restaurant was that I was confronted with the fact that I was trying to live a life of religion and I was depending on my religion for my eternal security. And what Larry challenged me on that day was that your eternal security is not based on all the cool things you're doing as a religious person. Your eternal security is based on Christ and Christ alone. And until you believe in Him for the forgiveness of your sin, all your religious activity means nothing. And it was at that moment in that place that I built this marker of stones in my life. And I realized in that moment that it wasn't about religion, but it was about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I made a conscious choice, not simply to believe in Christ. I already believed in Him. But I made a conscious choice to belong to Christ. And it was in that moment that I erected that altar of stone. And when my life is battered and beat up, and I just feel hopeless and helpless, I go back to that moment. And I'm like, my hope is not in my religious practices. My hope is not in the works that I do. My hope is not in the efforts that I put forth. My hope is in You. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But those memorials in our life are important. And they're important for several reasons. The first reason they're important is because memorials help us remember. This is a no-brainer. That's why they exist. That's why Washington, D.C. had such an appeal to my children. They had good teachers of American history, and those good teachers had instilled in them and planted in them seeds of interest in why the memorials in D.C. existed. Why would a child choose Washington, D.C. over Disney World? It makes no sense to me until you understand the concept of memorials and history and knowing who you are and where you came from and knowing how you want to proceed in the future. That's why memorials are important. That's why they exist. And that's why we pause on this day to remember. You see, we're gathered in this room today because lots and lots of people gave their lives so that we could be free to worship as we see fit in this place today. Have you driven by Sagemont this weekend? Sagemont Church has planted 38,000 American flags. In front of the cross, around the cross, all the way back up towards the tomb that they have there. Why 38,000? Well, that's the number of Texans that have died in wars since 1836. And the memorial that they set up is there to remember the Texans who have given their life. I think it's a pretty spectacular sight to drive by and see that. It was on the news last night. Pretty amazing. But they did that simply to remember. Simply to remember. We have to have more memorials in our life to remember. Today, each stone of remembrance in our life needs to be stacked up and become a spiritual marker. Because there are a lot of other things that happen in our life that require a stone of memorial be erected, a spiritual stone of memorial be erected. It's a concept that has gone completely through the Old and New Testament. Here the Hebrews built one at Gilgal to prove that God is able to cross the river of impossibility. It happened in Abraham's life to prove that God was able to give them a child when they were long past childbearing age. It happened for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when God delivered them from the fiery furnace. And there's a memorial in each of their lives to say, God saved us. It happened for Daniel when the lion's mouth was closed. It happened for Elisha when an army of angels was there to give them victory, even though that army couldn't be seen. It happened for Peter when God was able to restore his spirit and his service and his ministry after he denied Christ 3 times. Don't you think Peter went back to that moment over and over and over again? Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then get back at it. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then get back at it. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you're wearing me out. You're exasperating me. Why do you keep asking? Peter, I need to make sure that this mile marker, this stone of memorial is erected in your life. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. And when life gets hard, you come back to this moment and remember when I pronounced you worthy of being in my kingdom. Memorials in our life should remind us that we are worthy of being part of being in God's kingdom. But more importantly, memorials in our lives should remind us that God is able. As a church, we stand on a new threshold and a new chapter of ministry and opportunity. We cannot and shall not forget the blessings from the past, because they serve as powerful reminders that whatever we face now and whatever our future holds, that God is able. And so we remember, not only as individual believers, but as family of believers and as a church of believers, God is able. Secondly, memorials help us teach our children. They help us teach our children. And oh, how our children need to be taught from the memorials of stones that God has erected in the life of the believer and in the life of the church and in the life of Christendom and Christian history in general. Verse 4 asks the question, when the children ask, what do these stones mean? What are you going to tell them? You tell them God is able. Later in verse 19, it asks the question, when generations pass by and they see these stones and they say, what do these stones mean? You remind them that God is able. And the reason I know that He is able is because He was able, and our children need to know that God is able. We have to be diligent to teach the next generation. And it's a full-time job. And we have to take every advantage of every opportunity to help our children know and understand that Jehovah God is a big, blessed, holy God, and that He is able. And even though your family, or even though your health, or even though some other situation may appear to you that you have to cross the river at flood stage, God is able to dry up the waters so that you can pass by on dry ground. The setting was the memorial stone of the memorial stones was an opportunity for the Israelites to do exactly that. To go to their children and to say, look at those stones. Let me tell you what that means. Let me point out to you how God made a difference. We set up from time to time, 5 or 6 times a year, the Lord's Supper table. Every time we set that Lord's Supper table up, it is a memorial to remember Jesus is who he says he is. He did what he said he was going to do, and that you and I can be convinced and prove that God is able. It's a memorial. Every time we have baptism, it is a memorial to the fact that Jesus saves. Every time we do baby dedication, it is a reminder to every parent and to every child that God is worth the effort, and that if we will simply place our trust in Him, if we will wake up every single day with a passion to live for Him, that He can prove in our lives over and over and over again that He is able. And so every time we do the Lord's Supper, every time we have a baptism, every time we have a baby dedication, it's an opportunity for you to talk to your children. Hey, you know why we did that in church today? You know what that means? It's a reminder that God is able. The people of Israel, the Jewish nation, has understood this from the very beginning. God's instruction to them from the very beginning was, you teach your children the important things of the nature of God. The Passover feast is important because it teaches them about who they are and where they came from and how God passed over those who were obedient and those who are faithful. Listen to the teachings that Moses gives in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Pretty strong indictment in verse 6, isn't it? Commit yourself wholeheartedly to the commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on the forehead, your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There is a responsibility issued in the household of the followers. Teach your children. Unfortunately, we live in a day and a time where children rule the roost, where children control the environment in the household, where parents are afraid to issue discipline and to issue restrictions and to take a stand and say, listen, we follow these rules because they are set up by memorials of obedience. And we live within these boundaries not to keep you restricted, but to keep you safe. The guardrails of God exist for the same reason the guardrails on mountain highways exist. They are there to keep you from falling off the cliff. And our children need to learn and know and understand that. We have our own memorials. If you look at the front of your worship guide this morning, you see the printing is a little different. It says, today at South Bell Church, written in blue. And then there's the typical announcements and the cute little colored flag down at the bottom for the observance of Memorial Day. And then there's worship information there. But right under South Bell Church, there is a memorial statement. Gathering, going, giving, growing. Just finished an 8-part sermon series on gathering, going, giving, growing. Why did we put the language in there like that? Because that language is a memorial to who we are, to who we are to be as believers in Christ and to what we are to do as a church of Jesus Christ. We are to gather in His presence. We are to go in His name. We are to give of our time, talent, and treasure for the advancement of the kingdom. And we are to grow as a disciple to be conformed in the image of His Son. Every Sunday when you see that, you can do one of two things. You can let that sink in and you can use that as opportunities to teach your children about the commands that Jesus Christ gave His followers. Or you can pass it off as, oh great, another gimmick. There's nothing gimmicky about the commands of God. It's who we've been asked to be as followers of Jesus Christ. And it is a memorial marker in your life and mine so that we can remember, but also so that it can help us teach our children. This is who we are to be in Christ. And until the world gets a hold of teaching our children the things of God, we move in a dangerous direction of the Old Testament book of Judges. You see, Moses was there to continually be in the presence of the people. And Joshua was there to continue to lead and to be in the presence of the people. But the Bible tells us that after Joshua was done leading, there was another group of elders that followed them, and they lost the vision. They lost the power of the memorial to teach the children. Listen to the tragedy in Judges chapter 2. After the generation of Joshua died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. You and I live in a day where everybody worships something. And most of the people in our lives, even the people that we associate with our church family, worship something besides the Lord Jesus Christ. We hang around on the periphery. We hang around on the fringes. We stick around on the edges of spiritual things, hoping that we can catch a holy dripping or a spiritual happening from time to time. But where is the passion to be sold out? Where is the passion to be committed? Where is the willingness to be able to die for the cause of Christ like all of the soldiers who have died for the cause of our freedom? Where is that passion? Where is that loyalty in the church today? The reason our children don't have it is because so many of us as parents and grandparents don't have it. Oh, but it gets even more tragic. Verse 12, they abandoned the Lord and their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. Verse 13, and they abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtaroth, and this made the Lord burn with anger against Israel. So he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist him. Verse 15, maybe one of the saddest verses in the Old Testament. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated, just as he had warned, and the people were in great distress. Why was the Lord fighting against them? Because the generation previous did not teach their children the importance of loving and worshiping and being passionate about their Lord God and about Jesus Christ who was to come. You and I will suffer the same fate if we do not do the same. And when we talk about Memorial Day, and those who have died to keep us free and to give us this privilege of being here in this place, serving God as we choose this morning, what a terrible disrespect it is to them for us to allow our world and our civilization to run amok on selfish endeavors. They did not die so that we might live selfishly. They died in the most unselfish way possible, sacrificing themselves for you and for me and for an ideology of freedom. And we spit on their graves and on their memory when we do not raise our children to be respectful and kind and courteous to other people and to the cause of Christ. And every time they went to battle, not only did they have to fight the enemy, but they were fighting the Lord as well because he was against them. It is not too late to help this generation and the generations that are to come. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will pray and will turn from their wicked ways and will seek my face, then I can bring healing to your land. But until we as individuals do that, and until we as churches do that, We run the risk of not only having to fight the enemies that are around us, but we run the risk of having the Lord fight against us. How quickly the events of life change. Memorial stones are set up to prick the curiosity of our children so that the grown-ups can teach them, but the grown-ups have to know themselves. That is why you and I must grow. The generation coming behind us needs that. Why? Because this generation and the one that is to come needs to be reminded that God is able. God is able. Which brings us to the third reason there's memorials. And that is memorials give us hope for the future. They give us hope for the future. When Joshua sets up the stones, they weren't finished yet. They were just crossing the flooded Jordan into the land of promise. The first thing they had to do was go to Jericho and defeat the city of Jericho. It was a walled and a fortified city. There were seven other kingdoms occupying the land of Canaan that had to be conquered before the land would be theirs. And those memorial stones reminded them that even in the midst of strife and struggle and battle and war and conflict, these stones remind us that God can. That God is able. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful testimony. If you skip down into Joshua chapter 5, the Lord says, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal means to roll away or to remove the shame. What shame had been rolled away? The shame of their faithlessness had been rolled away. Why did they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Because when they first got there to take over the land, the spies came back and said, this is bad. There are lots and lots of obstacles. Forget the Jordan River. There are giants in the land, they said. Oh, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. God was right about that. But have you seen the size of those dudes? We can't defeat them. And God said, because of your faithfulness, you're going to have to wander around in the desert for the next 40 years till all of you faithless people have died in the wilderness. And once this generation is dead, I'll take the next generation into the promised land. That was their shame. And those stones are erected at Gilgal because their shame was now rolled away. No longer are we going to be this faithless people, but instead we're going to be this faithful people. And these stones are going to remind us that God is able. Gilgal represented a new start for a new generation. And before you and I can follow the Lord wholeheartedly, there has to be, like there was for the nation of Israel, death in the wilderness. You and I can't just stay in the desert all of our lives. At some point, we have to die to self, and we have to embrace the cross who will hold back the flood and allow us to get to the promised land, which is a relationship with Him and in Him. It is then that the resurrection of our hopes and our dreams can be brought to life. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Galatia, said this, "For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of the law's requirements so that I might live for God. My old self was crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." You and I have a great problem. And the great problem we have is sin and self. But that problem is cured by our greatest need. And our greatest need is forgiveness. And the cross and the empty tomb serve as memorials for all hope that was lost, because of sin and self. And it serves as memorials to remind us that there is a hope out there, that God is able to forgive my sin and to remove me from myself so that I might be what God needs me to be. Jesus died on the cross and the Spirit resurrected him from the dead so that you and I can have a memorial that says God is able. What a liberating thing to happen on this Memorial Day. For you to choose not to simply believe in Jesus Christ, but for you to make a gut-wrenching, heartfelt commitment to belong to Jesus Christ. You see, when you do that, then you are comforted and you are reminded that God is able. And there will be a heartfelt desire to teach your children. And there will be an over and over and over again resurgence and a willingness to remember who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. We tend to be very forgetful about the power and the magnificence of Jesus Christ and what he's done in our life. Let me encourage you today to embrace the memorial of the cross and the empty tomb and to allow them to catapult you into a future of hope, reminding you that God is able. The next generation is depending on your generation to keep those memorials alive.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.